Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pastor Mike Weiss, when would you like me to be done? We started at 2. It's already 20 minutes to 3. Okay, I'll see what I can do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The text that I'm going to go over with you today, I think are going to be familiar to you. I'm not going to give you brand new stuff you've never read before. The reality is, sometimes it's just good for us to remember where we're going, why we're going there, and how we're going to get there. And so I'm going over scriptures with you that, again, you have heard before, but let's try to remember, how exactly do you finish well? And I didn't even give the title, I don't think, for the message that I preached for you this morning. It's called Living in the Last Days. I don't think I even gave you that back there. I was told afterwards I probably should have given you the notes for my message, because I didn't even think about the fact that you're putting the words up on the screen, or the title of the message, or the scriptures on the screen, because you're live streaming. We don't do that. We record and put things 1 week off. So, Pastor Chris, thank you for doing that. It makes the things easy. But anyway, having said that, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, familiar segment of scripture, and today's message, real simple title, this afternoon's message, just called Faith, Not Fear. Faith, not fear. And look what Paul says at the end of his ministry. Again, I realize I'm repeating this several times. Pastor Wise, we know that scripture. I know you do. But remember, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. We talked about that this morning. Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant. When? In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We're going to make proof of Paul's ministry in just a little bit. He's trying to share this with Timothy. Make full proof of your ministry. You understand, you got things to do that are not my things to do. But do these things, make full proof of thy ministry, for when it was my turn, and now I'm almost done. Get the thing that's kind of behind it. For I am now ready to be offered. And I'm not saying this for me. This is Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's stop and have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity for us to go through the things that we have in this day, a wonderful opportunity for us to remember your blessing upon Madison Baptist Church, and Lord, these wonderful folks that are here. The ones that were here when I was here, and the new faces that I see. What an encouragement it is to see folks that I don't know. I had nothing to do with. You brought them in. And Lord, what a blessing that is. Thank you that you have had and continue to have your hand on Madison Baptist Church. What a blessing. But now, Lord, as we close out this day with a sermon, this message, I pray that you'd help me to say the things that I'm supposed to say during this time. Lord, that you'd help me to be what I'm supposed to be for this time. And then, Lord, you'd help the people to hear what they're supposed to hear in this time. Each time a message has been preached, a lesson's been taught, Lord, your people have needed different things. You alone know exactly what this group needs. You know what the individuals need to hear, and the hearts and the things that they're going through. So, Lord, take control of this time, guide it, and speak to the group as a whole, so the church can continue to grow together, but also at the same time, that miracle that only you can do, speak to the individual, the personal things in their heart, Lord, that are in between the lines, things that are, the message, Lord, you know, will cover some of that, the personal nature of a person's not only walk with the Lord, but service to the Lord. Lord, please use these things in the hearts and lives of these that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Understand, please, the devil wants to use fear in your life to keep you from doing what God wants you to do and cause you, therefore, to sin. The devil wants to use fear in your life to keep you from doing what God wants you to do and therefore cause you to sin. Not just an alternate lifestyle, not a different way of doing it. Well, you know, I can screw it up, and Romans 8:28, God will work at all things together for good. The devil wants to use fear in your life to keep you from doing what God wants you to do and cause you to sin. And fear has been an unbelievable tactic of the devil that he has used so much in the last several years. It's not about a little germ you can't see. That is what the devil has used to cause fear in the hearts and lives of God's people. And it's a shame. I can't tell you the number of pastors I've talked to whose churches have been divided. Divided. God's people divided over a germ and how to address that. What exactly we should do. If that's all it takes, churches are in trouble. That's that. The churches are in trouble. And by the way, you think it's done? Oh, it's not done. There's more coming down the pike. What's next? Well, there's all kinds of things coming down the pike. Satan's got a plan. And there are more things coming down the pike, things that are there to cause you fear. And by the way, turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, if you would, and we're going to look at Paul's life today a little bit and some things that he said, but Nehemiah chapter 6, and I want to remind you that there are places in Scripture that actually bear out Nehemiah. Now, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, so just remind you where that is, a little bit before the book of Psalms. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10, and there are places in Scripture like this that are going to remind you that what I said is true. And therefore, what it says at the end of Romans 14 is true. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not just an alternate lifestyle, not just a different way to live. Not I can goof it up and God will fix it. Sin. And so here in Nehemiah, and oh, by the way, this has to do with, note, the house of the Lord. And even going into the house of the Lord. But though this doesn't apply, because as someone recently said in our church, somebody else is male. Okay, I get it. The whole thing is somebody else's male. But does it apply?
Yeah.
Can I look at somebody else's male and say, yeah, I got the same disease. I guess maybe that is good advice. And we have some of the same diseases that are still there in the house of God, dealing with the house of God, but still having something to do with the house of God and doing that and going into the house of God and even having that be sin. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God. It's not stay away from the house of God. Let's go into the house of God. But the motive, let's meet together in the house of the Lord within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Oh, there was money involved. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. And that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. All that tells me, again, there's no masks in here, there's no shots in here, there's no COVID in here. I get that. But that tells me that even some things, what this does tell me is that there are some things that you could do in the house of God that would be sin. There is a way you can approach the house of God that would be sin. There is an attitude that you could have about the house of God that would be sin. And the root cause of it would be fear. So whatever it is that you're doing in reference to the house of God, if you're doing it or not doing it based on fear, you're wrong. And it's sin. And you need to deal with that. Because if you don't, you're not going to finish well. Sin, or let me rephrase that. Pretty simple. Fear is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're going to look at that at the end. Here's a great example of somebody who was asked to do something, but it even had to do with the house of the Lord, but it would have been sin because his motive would have been all wrong. And he said, I'm not going to do that because that actually would be sin, and you're not going to cause me to sin in this case. I'm sorry. And oh, by the way, it doesn't matter who this guy is. Shemaiah? It doesn't matter who he is. Because we're going to look at in Paul's life in just a little bit, there were some people who tried to get Paul to sin, who were good people, who were actually God's people. But see, you and I need to remember, we are not accountable to anyone else but God. And despite what our governor thinks, I am not accountable to him. I am accountable to God first. I do the best I can to obey my authority. There were some things around the COVID time that I was really glad that our local sheriff had said, nope, we're not enforcing those things. Because that gave me the right to match my life up with the Bible, which I always want to try to do. Amen and amen. Amen. Daniel didn't want to defile himself, so we requested of the prince of the eunuchs his immediate authority, and they worked out a deal leaving Nebuchadnezzar out of it. And so we followed the mandates of our sheriff, and our county was very free over a number of different things, and I'm glad about that. But I also understand at the same time, really, and we have, I think, in some cases, lost track of this. Our judge is God, and we will stand and give account to God for the things that we have done and the way we have served him. And we are not going to finish well and or hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if everybody else is happy with us, but we have not done what God gave us to do. Right. And by the way, the waters that you and I are going to navigate, I believe with all my heart, until the Lord comes back, those waters are going to be more treacherous. We sang about the anchor that holds. My anchor grips the rock. But I believe those waters are going to get rather stormy. And if we can't stand now, what's going to happen when it becomes illegal to talk about the things that are in Scripture? Then what are you going to do? But Pastor Weiss, it's illegal. Anybody else ever in the Bible told it was illegal to do something God said they're supposed to do? The name Daniel sound familiar to you? Prayer. Well, prayer is illegal. I don't care if prayer is illegal or not. God told me to pray. I'm praying just like I've always done. No, I'm not going to start praying now because they told me I can't. That's the average rebellious Baptist. But Daniel did as he had done aforetime. You keep on doing the things that the Lord has given you to do. And Paul is our example for today as he stands at the end of his life and looks back and encourages Timothy, man, you got to make full proof of your ministry. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says about your ministry. You do what God wants you to do. And by the way, there'll be a time when they don't like it. They'll reject it. They will hate the preaching of the word. It's not hate speech. It's speech they hate. But it doesn't matter. You keep preaching the word. Yes. And Paul is saying at the end of his time, because my time's done and I've kept it, I've done it, I've done what he gave me to do. I have finished my course. Now you need to finish yours. By the way, I'm by no means saying to you today, I've finished my course. I got some time to do yet, and I got just truth is, I don't want to blow it between now and the time I'm done. I don't know when that is because the Lord hasn't told me to be done yet. So as long as he keeps me alive, I guess I'm going to keep going. But I want to finish well. And again, I think you do too. Let me try to give you three things in the time that I have remaining, if I could. Number one, fear can come from God's people. You need to know that. Fear can come from God's people. Look with me, if you would please, at Acts chapter 21. There are so many examples of this as you're turning to Acts chapter 21. In Scripture, I think you know all the way throughout the whole thing. For example, you go back to David, and you've got the story in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. So God's people are the Israelites. God's people are supposed to be fighting God's battles. But you know as well as I do what happens with David when David shows up to fight the battle. What's everybody else doing? Everybody else is afraid and hiding from the great big one on the other side who's shooting his mouth off. Sound familiar? And when David stands up and says, wait, and you know at least this one thing, is there not a cause? What happens with God's people? Oh, his brothers even, his own brothers. We know your heart, the naughtiness of your heart. You came to see the battle. Who'd you leave those few sheep with? They give him a hard time, his own family. The other ones who should be fighting that battle. Oh, you're the big one, right? And I'm the runt. How come you're not fighting the battle? None of them are. All they can do is badmouth the one who's going to do it. The Bible's filled with that. By the way, weren't there more than three captives from Israel? In Babylon, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow, were they the only three Jews? What was everybody else doing then? Ever stop and think about that? Everybody else was bowing. But those three Hebrew boys would not do it. Already talked about Daniel. The Bible is filled with examples of God's people giving a hard time to the ones who are trying to do God's will. And that's a shame. That should not happen. I mean, honestly, I think one of the tenets of being an independent Baptist that I love that we do not practice very often is individual soul liberty. We say we believe in individual soul liberty. Do we really? Or does everybody have to do it like we do it? It's an amazing thing. Look with me, if you would please, at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 21 and the time that I'm going to spend with you going through Paul's life, I'm going to get back to where I used to be when I was preaching back here a number of years ago. I don't care what you think. No, actually, I do. But it doesn't really matter at this point what you think of whether Paul should or shouldn't have gone into Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter what you think about whether Paul should or should not have gone back into Jerusalem. It does not matter what you think. Paul has already stood before the Lord and already given an account for the things that he did. And it had nothing to do with you and your opinion of Paul. People still argue over Paul as to whether he should have gone into Israel or not. Even during his time, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 3. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 3. I'm going to read just 3 and 4. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And all it says in that one is, we accomplished those days and we left. Okay, and I'm summarizing obviously greatly by just saying left. But there were certain disciples that were there who said through the Spirit. Now, I'm assuming then that these are spiritual people because they said it through the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit said not to go. It actually, at that time when tongues was active, they could have actually said it while speaking in tongues and somebody interpreted the tongues because that was active at that time. But somehow through the Spirit and the Spirit controlling, I guess, what they said that he shouldn't go. And they're spiritual people enough at least to have the Spirit. So what if somebody else with the Spirit tells you you shouldn't? Is that the last time that's going to happen to Paul? Acts chapter 21. By the way, I'll give you my first point. I don't think I've done that. Yeah, actually, I did. Fear can come from God's people. So Acts chapter 21, verse number 10. So he's going out and making his way to Jerusalem, and the closer he gets, the more warnings he gets. Chapter 21 and verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And by the way, I'm going to read through 14 here. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him to not go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't describe how they besought him, but the next verses do. And Paul answered, what mean ye to, think about it, weep and to break my heart, mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Oh, there's a good idea. How about let God's will be done and not mine? I think much of our time in prayer is spent telling God what our will is. Sometimes for ourselves, sometimes unfortunately even for other people. Rather than trying to figure out what God's will is, we have somehow fallen into the Pentecostal trap where God works for us and we just have to demand it in faith. But how about this? Not my will, but, there's a novel idea, thine be done. And I understand you could argue that and say, yeah, but that was the Holy Spirit. I know, I've had Holy Spirit people tell me that there's a bunch of things I shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, I haven't said this a whole lot to a whole lot of people, but my dad's gone now. And a lot of others who've gone on before me are gone now, but there were a bunch of people who told me not to come to Madison. There were some good, godly people that told me at the time who knew the ministry out in Nebraska that I was pastoring and knew what was happening here at the church at the time. And if you were here at the time, you know the church was going through some trouble at the time. There were a bunch of people who told me not to come here, that there's no way God would want you to do that. But I came anyway. You know why? Because God told me to. And ultimately, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And oh, by the way, it's not just that it worked. I was positive God wanted me to. I believe I stayed here to the very day, the days that God wanted me to be here. And I believe he moved me the very day he wanted to move me. And I'm not saying that I am perfect and I've done everything even as well as Paul. My point here is you're going to find good, godly people, sometimes God's people, who are going to try to put you in fear. And again, some of this is personal examples, but there were some people who were telling me not to come to Madison because they were telling me all the bad things that were going to happen when I got here. How do you know what bad's going to happen when I get here? Nobody knows. I don't know one of you that's a prophet. But there are good, godly people who are going to tell you, and these guys must have been weeping. Think about it. I mean, there's genuine tears. What are you going to do if somebody's actually crying and begging you not to? Then what are you going to do? These guys must have been begging, must have been weeping, and they finally surrendered and say, the will of the Lord be done. Next, first of all, fear can come from God's people. Secondly, faith, in other words, your faith, faith should be settled beforehand. Faith needs to be settled beforehand. Before what, Pastor Weiss? Yes. before anything. Before the world falls apart, before there's the next mandate that says you have to have a chip in your hand, before the economy falls apart later this year, if it does, it sure looks like that's a bubble that's going to pop soon. Before, I don't know what happens, before your family cries. I mean, you know this about your salvation. Boy, you better get that settled before you die. Yep. Well, everything with the Lord, your faith better be settled beforehand, before you even hear the weeping and the crying and the begging. Because sometimes fear can come from God's people. But your faith, it better be settled before you talk to anybody. You need to talk to Him. And figure out what He wants you to do and stick to it no matter what anybody says. I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, but what I just read to you was Acts chapter 21. Prior to 21, Paul had this already settled. Back up to chapter 20. And I'm going to say that to you again as you're backing up to chapter 20. Prior to chapter 21, Paul already had this settled. He's heard it all before. He has hashed it out before between him and God. I understand you to this day could think that Paul was wrong. So what? You're not his judge, and neither am I. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. And Paul saying to the church at Ephesus, one of the churches he loved the most of all the churches he started and worked with, he is saying to them in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 25, and now, behold, I go, I love these words, bound in the Spirit. I love those words because he's not physically bound, but he personally feels like the Spirit of God has bound him and is making him go. You're going to have people with the Holy Spirit who disagree with you. Then what? Then what? Oh no! What do I do now? You better get that settled before you talk to anybody else. You're not going to finish well. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit. And again, I love this. Does he know how it's going to turn out? No. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that my bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this next statement is extremely important as well. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I am convinced that most Christians are not ready to die for Christ. We won't even live for Him. Ready to die for Him? We come from a long line of people who were ready to die for Christ. I don't know when that quit happening, but it's like people aren't ready to do that anymore. Because He wouldn't expect me to die for Him, would He? Would He? Do you remember in the end of the Gospel of John, when Peter's still struggling with his calling, and I've been there, and he goes fishing. I'm going fishing. And all the other disciples, yeah, we're going with you. Remember Jesus shows up? And the Lord nails him. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Let me ask you again. Peter, do you love me more than these? There's some depth in the Greek and stuff that I won't even go over right now, but just the three times even. Three times he denied him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I got something for you to do. What's Peter's response? What about John? What will this man do? What is that to thee? If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Feed my sheep. Because God gave Peter something to do. You understand, we humans, we're struggling with these things. And many times they're not settled. And eventually they have to be settled. And it's got to be settled before the test comes up. Before the problem comes up. before the next mandate comes down the pike, before the rule comes down from the top. Well, that's not the top. Do you know who the top is? He doesn't live anywhere in Madison. God, what does God want you to do? And he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life. Oh, one of the reasons I was going to Peter is, again, just referring to it, I could look it up with you. It's the last chapter of John. But you remember, one of the things that Jesus says to kind of settle the matter is, when you were young, can I paraphrase this with you? Just paraphrase. When you were young, you went wherever you wanted. When you get old, you're going to go. Somebody another's going to gird you and carry you where you would not. You've had enough time in your life to live it your way. And then it goes on in the very next verse, says this, he spoke to him, signifying by what death he should die. Really? Yeah. In other words, to Peter, you lived your way, you're going to die my way. That was a common theme throughout Scripture. They knew their life was on the line. Don't tell Paul his life wasn't threatened. Or shouldn't be. God would never expect you to do that. Are you kidding? They wanted to kill him everywhere he went. And sometimes they tried. Remember the stoning, dragging him out of the city and leaving him for dead? And what does he do? Run away and I'm never going to be a missionary again. I love this, Mike. Do you know that, Pastor Mike? He gets back up, walks into the city, and he leaves tomorrow. You're not telling me when to leave. Man, I love that guy. What an example. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Because it's a joy to serve Jesus the way he wants me to serve, not listening to everybody else around me. He's got that all settled before he gets into chapter 21. Because I believe he knows the closer he gets to Jerusalem, the more everybody's going to tell him he shouldn't go. But he had that settled in the previous chapter. I am done with that. You've got to have your faith settled beforehand. By the way, this is all the way through Scripture. I thought about starting with this next one. Just keep a finger there in Acts because we're going to go back there. Look to Psalm 112. I just love these words that are here. Psalm 112. Because again, the Bible's filled with these types of characters who lived this way. They lived this way. Psalm 112. I believe there's a behind there, there's the meaning of the fact that this is settled before it happens. It's already dealt with. It's already settled. He's not worried about it. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, or upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous, a good man, showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. In other words, the evil tidings that come, oh no! You know how many days now that you could go probably without seeing some evil thing in the news? Exactly. It's like every time you look. Yep. Anybody else beside me get sick of looking? I have some days where I just stop looking at the news. I tell my wife, by the way, if the world blows up, let me know because I'm not checking the news today. Because you just get so sick of seeing all that. And you know what? My head's better off when I ignore the news and get in the book. Because your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And then you see, oh, okay, I guess the world did blow up today. Oh, well, God's still in control. Because when you hear the evil tidings, then your heart is already fixed. Because you're already trusting in the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, number one, fear can come from God's people. It's just true. And they might be good, godly people, and they don't necessarily mean evil. Maybe God allowed them to say that through the Spirit to test you. Are you going to do what a spiritual person told you to do? Or are you going to do what God told you to do? That's the bottom line. I had pastors when I moved to Reedsburg who stopped inviting me to preach. And one of them actually kind of alluded to it with me in a roundabout way that he's pretty sure that I was out of God's will, because there's no way God would call you to leave a well-established ministry and go somewhere that's almost down the toilet. And sometimes they can even quote scripture. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Did he call you to Madison? Well, of course. I mean, now he called me to Reedsburg, so.
Yeah.
And by the way, had I stayed here because my own emotions were here, I'd have been in trouble. I think if I'd have stayed here, I probably would have died. I think the heart attack would have killed me. Because the bottom line is, you got to be where God wants you when he wants you there. And the safest place for you to be on the planet is in God's will. You and I need to know that and remember that. And some of these things, they have to be settled beforehand. Number one, fear can come from God's people. Number two, faith has to be settled beforehand. And number three, finishing well, pretty simple point, finishing well does depend on your faith. Finishing well depends on your faith. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we started. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. And again, you know these words. We spent some time talking about them already. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, you understand that word, living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant. When? You know, by the way, there's different instant things the Bible tells you to do. If you just compare Bible but with Bible, which is always the best way to go. Be instant in prayer. Okay, that's a good one. Let's just take that one. Instant in prayer. When? Uh-huh. What about when it's in season? Uh-huh. And a men's meeting when everybody's kind of into it. Okay, uh-huh. What about when it's out of season? Uh-huh. Do the things that you're supposed to be doing instantly for God at an instant, at a moment's notice. Do those all the time. Be able to bring scripture to mind instantly. Be ready to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. But be instant. In season, out of season. Whether everybody else is doing it or whether they're not doing it. Be instant. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Don't be afraid to do these things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I don't know about you folks, but each of these things are so preachable, it's ridiculous. Finger in the wind, Baptist church, trying to figure out what the world wants them to do and what's the new fad in the world today to make the church grow? Are you kidding? That is the opposite of what is said here. You just stick to the word and preach it, even in the time when they don't want it. You stick to it. And so preach the word, be instant in season. For the time will come, verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. They'd rather hear a guy just sit on a stool and talk about fables. So what? But watch thou, in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof, I love this, of thy ministry. You just do what God gave you as an individual to do for your ministry and forget about everybody else. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Last thing I want to do with you again is remind you of individual soul liberty. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4. Let's just look at a sampling. We could preach through the entire chapter, but I don't have time for that, and I don't want to keep you that long. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4. So at the very beginning when I said it doesn't really matter what you and I think of Paul and whether he should have gone to Jerusalem, shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem, see he was a captive, da-da-da-da-da. By the way, the Lord never tells him he did the wrong thing, actually, when he's a captive. I read this for you this morning. God doesn't say, wow, you really messed this up, Paul. You know, you really screwed it up, buddy. Wow, way to go, dummy. Now you're on your own. Jesus says, be of good cheer, Paul. As you've testified of me, you're going to testify of me in Rome. You're on the right track, pal. I'll take care of you. From that point on, he doesn't have to worry about snake bite, shipwreck, whatever. Snake bite's going to leave a mark. Shipwreck, you're going to get wet. But buddy, you're going to Rome. You have Jesus' word on it. And he finished his course, and the Lord never told him he messed it up. And by the way, ultimately, here's the bottom line with it, Romans 14 and verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What in the world are you doing judging everybody else and what they're supposed to be doing? Does that make you feel better because now you get the focus off of you and how you screwed up your life? I think sometimes Christians do that. It's easier to point the finger at somebody else. Each one needs to just do what God gave them to do. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. And by the way, going through this whole chapter, all kinds of things about one day, and you deceive another day above another, and other. Let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You do what you are fully persuaded God wants you to do. The church in Reedsburg is not run exactly like the church in Madison, because this isn't Madison up there. That's Reedsburg. This is Madison. And we do things slightly different because I'm dealing with different people. And so we got to do what God gave us to do up there for our schedule and our time and the services and what we have and when and the ministries and what the things that I teach. You and your own personal life too. Your kids are not exactly the same as somebody else's kids. And boy, could you, and you don't have to amen this whole thing, but couldn't you all tell everybody else how they ought to raise their kids? Yeah, absolutely you could. But they're not yours. And the truth is, they probably don't think like you. Good thing. And the truth is, you know this, ladies and gentlemen, just think of a no-brainer. God gave the parents to the kids that come from them. Because you know them better than anybody else. You can tell the look in a kid's face if he's yours, because you've seen that look in the mirror. And nobody else knows that look, but you know that look. And you know what they're thinking without them saying a word. And somebody else can misread that look, can't they? Your home has to be run the way that God wants your home to be run. Amen. Your church has to be run the way that God wants this church to be run. And God doesn't want me to run it anymore. I'm somewhere else. And you as an individual, your personal walk with the Lord, that is between you and God. And no one else is supposed to be your judge. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Now, oh, by the way, you can live a wicked life and justify yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you doing for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what God wants you to do? The God of the universe, if today was judgment day, are you in God's will this moment? If you're not, why not? Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth, well, I'm not sure if God wants me to do that or not. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You and I, the rest of our life, we should have been doing this already. But the rest of our life need to commit to figuring out what God's will is for us as an individual. And then do that with all your heart. no matter what anybody else says, so that you can finish your course with joy. Because if you try to live this Christian life from here until the Lord comes back, following the winds of society, following what's popular or comfortable with everybody else in the church, or among Christians, you're not going to make it. You have got to figure out what God wants you to do. Do you know what God wants you to do? Are you on the right path right now? If you're not, what are you waiting for? How are we going to finish well? Figure out what God wants you to do. Paul didn't get where he was in 2 Timothy chapter 4 without some planning and thinking about it and settling these things before God. Number one, and I'm done. Fear can come from God's people. Faith should be settled beforehand. And finishing well depends on our faith, doing what God has given us to do. Would you stand with me, please, and let's close in a word of prayer.